Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
In the movie tonight, I forgot to mention, dinner's at 4. A lot of people keep thinking it's 5 because the movie starts at 5. Dinner is at 4. So I've listed the times here, the schedule. And I figure that we wanted to start early so we can kind of, it's a Sunday night, you can get home early. You should be home by 7. So the movie is not really that long. It's 1 hour and 5 minutes long. But it's a great movie, and it was something, Suzette and I were talking about it this morning. You know, I've been a Christian for, I think it's 38 years now. And I've heard a lot of sermons, and I've read a lot of things about the Bible. It's not that often that I watch a movie about, you know, theology and about God and about the Bible, that I learn things. But I actually learned a couple of things that I had never thought of before. It was like, oh my goodness, the pieces like put together. It was amazing. So I'll be interested to hear about what you think about the movie. And there's going to be discussion groups. Today, right now, there's a discussion group taking place in the interactive study regarding Thanksgiving. And next week and the week after, there'll be discussion groups following up on the Unstoppable movie. So hopefully you can be part of that. Well, I just flew in from Egypt. I'm exhausted. No. I guess I got to throw out my jokes today. Oh, man. But we're looking at our age, and we're, you know, we think about it, and, you know, think about the modern conveniences we have with flying. We have, you know, cars and trains and buses and all sorts of ways to get around. But in the Apostle John's day, he didn't have all that. He could maybe go on horseback or a donkey. And this man was a man pushing 100 years old. And he desires to be with his people, to be with those churches that he had established and planted. So imagine you would be the Apostle John and you were going to be traveling all over Southern California by horseback or walking at your age. But that was his desire. That was the heart of this man. And John was the last of the apostles. He was the last one that actually was there and saw the miracles and heard the words of Jesus. He was there at the foot of the cross. That's the Apostle John. And this apostle has a pastor's heart. And we're going to study this third letter that the Apostle John writes to the churches in his care. He has a heart for them. So it's an interesting message this morning as we look at this text, because this is kind of a family message, okay? This is a message from a pastor to his people. And so we're going to talk a little bit about what Christianity is all about and how a life with Christ intersects our life as we look into this text this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, that we have these pillars of faith, these men and women of God that we read about in the scriptures, Lord, that we read about in church history. And Lord, we are inspired by them. And Lord, they have wisdom to impart to us. And the Apostle John is imparting to us great wisdom. In these very short words, he gives to us so much insight. So Lord, as we study the smallest book in the entire Bible this morning, 3 John, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that Lord, we would examine the motivation of our hearts, what motivates our life in Christ Jesus. Amen. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. So this letter was written and addressed to one particular person in the church His name was Gaius. We don't know who he was. Gaius was a very common name in the Roman Empire. It's mentioned in other places in the New Testament, but we have no way of thinking and being able to put together this Gaius with the other Gaiuses that were mentioned. There's a couple others in different places in the text. But this man was someone special in the church, and he had a special place in John's heart. Now notice verse 2. Some have taken verse 2 and kind of stretched it to mean that everybody's supposed to be walking in divine healing and health and prosperity. But we need to remember verse 2 is simply John's prayer. That's what he's doing. He's praying. He said, "This is my prayer for you, my friend. You're my friend, my fellow servant in the service of Jesus Christ. And my prayer for you is that you would have physical well-being and health, and that it would be good and strong, just as I know spiritually your well-being is strong." The word prosper, when it says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper," that word prosper is an interesting word. It means to help on the road, to help on the road, or to succeed in reaching your destination. I hope to help you along the road of life. I hope you succeed in your destination and in all that you want to do in Christ Jesus. So what's interesting about this simple prayer found in verse 2, which is a powerful little prayer, is it teaches us particularly two things. One is that it's okay to ask the Lord for help in every area of your life. And sometimes we think, well, this is too small, or this isn't really a spiritual thing, so I shouldn't ask the Lord about it. No, no, no. God is concerned about the whole of us. And that's what the Apostle John is talking about. He's concerned about every aspect of our lives. He's concerned about us physically. He's concerned about our mental well-being, our emotional well-being, our heart, our soul. He's concerned about our social well-being, that we have a good social network, good godly friends. He's concerned about our finances. He's concerned about all these different aspects. Certainly he's concerned about our spiritual life, that we're growing in the Lord and in the knowledge of him. So he's concerned about every sphere of our lives. So don't be afraid to pray about the things that concern you. If it's a concern to you, don't you think your Heavenly Father wants to hear from you about those concerns? Certainly he does. Nothing is too small or too big. Nothing is irrelevant if it's important to you, if it's on your heart. Pray that to God. And that's a model right here, the Apostle Paul is saying. But there's another aspect of this prayer that I find a little convicting. And that is, he relates that, "I pray that your physical condition would match your spiritual condition." What if that just like took place like that in your life today? What if in your life, your physical condition instantly matched your spiritual condition? Would you have like all of a sudden lost a whole lot of weight? Because spiritually, you haven't been feeding yourself nearly as much as you've been feeding yourself physically. What about your heart? What would happen to your heart? You got heart problems? Would you need to go to the cardiologist? Is there unforgiveness in our heart? Is there a hardness in our heart? Is there bitterness in our heart? What's going on in our heart? What if spiritually what's happening in our life would instantly match physically our body? Everything would parallel to itself. Would we be in better physical health today if spiritually we matched our physical condition, or would we be in worse physical health? Interesting thought, isn't it? "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." So John is saying, look, I've heard about you, Gaius. You're walking in the truth. What does it mean to walk in truth? Because we ought to be just like Gaius, those that walk in the truth. It means that the reality of our life matches truth. Since we are a child of God, you are a daughter of the King, You're a son of the King? Are you walking? Are you living like you're a child of God? Are you living like you're a son or a daughter of the King of Heaven? Are you walking in truth? Does your life match the truth of who you are? Does your walk match the truth of who you are? That's what he's saying. You're forgiven of your sins. We know the Bible tells us that in Christ Jesus, we've been forgiven of all our sins. He has so many people that claim Christ as Savior walk in condemnation, guilt, beaten down, in failure. They shouldn't. If we're walking in truth, we've truly been forgiven of our sins, we should be the most free people on the planet. Amen? We should be walking in the truth of who we are in Christ Jesus. He's made us his children. We are sons of the King of Heaven. We have been forgiven of our sins. We've been empowered by the Spirit of God. We have the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. It's dwelling in our mortal bodies, this body of flesh, this vessel of clay. Am I walking in the reality of that? Am I living the reality of that truth? Much of the church in America today is not walking in the truth of the reality that they should be. Now, he's introducing us to people by name in this little short letter. He introduces us to three people. First, he introduces us to a servant. His name is Gaius. Secondly, he introduces us to someone that is self-centered. His name is Diotrephes. And thirdly, he introduces us to someone that's very spiritually sensitive to the things around him and to the people around him. And his name is Demetrius. So we're going to look at these three people that he mentions that are in the church there that John is sending this letter to. Verse 5, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers." Now, he just talks a little bit about each one, but it's amazing how much these statements tell us about each individual. We see that Gaius was motivated by faithfully serving others. He was a faithful servant, both to those, though, that were in the church, but he also serves those that are outside of the church. So he's a very active servant in the church, but he's also actively serving strangers, those whom he's never met, those outside of the church. He is always busy doing the work of the Lord for fellow believers as well as even strangers, people he just met. He's just that way. Don't you wish you knew this man? And that word do, you do faithfully. The word do means it expresses being busy, being engaged in toil. To do this work, it means you're busy and you're engaged in the toil of it. It's the opposite of being lazy and slacking off. It's the opposite of inactivity. So we find out here, first of all, that a servant's heart is what? It's a busy heart. A servant's heart is a busy heart. It's certainly not a lazy heart. This man is busy serving the Lord. He doesn't have a lot of idle time. He has so much to do for Jesus, his King, who we bore witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well. So he's ministering to the saints, and he's loving them, and he's sending them forward on their journey. So the motive of Gaius's service is what? Love. He's serving them, but he's serving them motivated by love. He's known as being a loving servant in the body of Christ. And I think it's interesting when it says you send them forward on their journey. Does that sound familiar? It should, because remember the word prosper in verse 2, what does it mean? It means basically the same thing, to send forward or to help along on your journey. The Apostle John is praying, I pray that you're sent forward and helped on your journey, Gaius, as you send others forward and help them on their journey in faith and ministry for the Lord. My friend Chris Smith, a pastor in the area, he put on Facebook yesterday, he said this, "What a privilege that in every area of our lives, even the things that seem mundane at times, we can make a difference in the lives of others. It's rarely about money or even talent, but about being willing to let God use you for the sake of others, to take what we've been given and spend it extravagantly for those precious souls He has surrounded you with, letting our light shine that they may see your good works and what? Glorify our Father who is in heaven. So Gaius was a man who he served others and he would prosper in life and the calling of God. And he wanted to have others prosper in their life and the calling of God. So he was generous to others. It tells us he was one that supported missionaries in their work for Jesus. John prayed that he would prosper so that he could continue to prosper others. Gaius, I pray that you prosper. I pray that your health prospers and that you prosper physically and mentally and emotionally and financially and socially. I pray that your life is fully blessed, Gaius, because you're a faithful servant, and I know you're going to take that prosperity and bless others with it. That's what John is praying over Gaius' life. Because, verse 7, they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. So the missionaries that he was supporting and helping, they would go forth, taking nothing for the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. So when we give to missionaries, and this is key for us to understand, when we give to missionaries, we are Christians. We're wanting to support the mission and the cause of Christ. So when we give to missionaries, what are we doing? We're supporting them so that they don't have to burden or even bother the Gentiles, those whom they're sent to minister to. They're not relying on them for support. Now, eventually, as a church gets established and it gets healthy, we want to see that church supporting itself. And I love the way Pastor Roberto and Pastor Juan Domingo and others, as they've raised up churches and then they become more self-supporting. But in the beginning, it takes other Christians coming alongside of those missionaries to help support the work so it can get established and built up in the strength of the Lord. So Gaius is one that recognized, hey, God's blessing me, and he's blessing me for a purpose, because he wants me to what? Bless others, to help them along in their work. And so I'm going to help provide the resources for them. And he was a generous giver, so much that he had a reputation of being a giver, both in the church and outside of the church. And this is why John is praying for Gaius to prosper, that God would prosper him. Why? Because he knew that Gaius was faithful to spend that prosperity in serving others. So that's when it comes back down to your life and my life. Because we all have this tension in our finances of making ends meet, but all of us have times when God blesses us. All of a sudden, we get a blessing. We get an unexpected check in the mail or a rebate or a refund or something happens. What do we think of doing first? I want to go out and buy that new TV. Well, are we thinking about spending ours? Do we ever look at these blessings when God does prosper us? We get a new raise or whatever it is. Do we look at, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do with this blessing? What can I do to pass this blessing on to others? And I've mentioned before, Lori and I have what we call a blessing account. So when we're blessed with unexpected funds that come into our family, we put a portion of those, sometimes the whole thing, just in this blessing account. And we're actually looking for ways that God wants to use those funds. They're His funds. He's blessed us. It's like, oh, God, that's so cool. What can we do with those funds? What do you want done? And we want to see how God wants to use them. It's the most hilarious form of giving. It's the greatest joy in giving, because our tithe is just kind of a given thing. We just kind of in automatic, we give to the Lord our 10% our tithe. But this is on top of that. This is that offering where it's just that joyful giving of saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? You've blessed me here, and I want to pass this blessing off to somebody else. And that becomes joyful. It's so fun. So because Gaius was generous toward missionaries, they were able to use his support so that they didn't burden the work of the ministry. And quite frankly, ministry's expensive. One of the greatest needs missionaries have is health insurance, because it costs a lot of money for health insurance, because you don't, like, let's take Pastor Brian, for example. Wife, two kids, he's in Mozambique. How many of you want to get your surgery in Mozambique? I don't. So he's got to have a health insurance policy that's going to get him medical care in a more developed part of the world, okay? How does he get there? Oh, that's expensive too. That's just for medical care. How about once a year we'd like to kind of stop eating little sardines and these little fish they eat and rice and just almost never meat. Meat is like, in Mozambique, that's like a rarity. And you just get to where, you know what? We just need to kind of detach from the culture and reengage with our supporters, our friends, come back and preach at Calvary Chapel, Foothill Ranch, or whatever. Do you know how much airfare is from Mozambique? You got to get from Mozambique to South Africa. Then you got to get back home. That's four flights. Just that alone, besides all the work in the ministry, it's expensive. And so that's part of that co-laboring together in the expenses of bringing the gospel. It's expensive, but it's fruitful. It's fruitful. Yeah, we see so many pastors being raised up, churches starting almost daily out of that ministry there in Africa. Amazing what God is doing in Mozambique. And amazing how he is using Pastor Brian and Lorena. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker, wasn't he? But some of the verses we skip over so often in the Bible when we're reading them is how many of the churches he established also supported him in the work of the ministry. Yeah, he didn't just support himself freely with tent making. At times he had to do a little bit more because, you know what? They didn't have FedEx to bring that check right to him. It was like, you know what? I'm traveling around and yeah, they're sending money to me, but it, you know, could be months in between. So what do I do in the meantime? So he'd make tents. But he was supported along in his ministry, and he would have a team that went with him and ministered as well. There's a spiritual principle. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 30, where David and his men were going out to battle. And this principle is this. Those that stay by the stuff, those that are the support team, those that are providing the resources and the support for those that are going out to the battle, those that are going out and doing the ministry, they share in the same reward. They share equally. God blesses those that support just as much with rewards as those that go out on the mission fields themselves. We're all part of this integral part of missions and being mission-purposed in our Christianity. It's not just missions is something for somebody out there. Jesus said it's the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said that to you, every one of us. It's not a command to those that feel called to go to Switzerland or to East Europe or all the other places that we're supporting missionaries. We got Pastor Jimmy and Rick Yeomans in the Philippines right now helping out with relief from the storms. And it's not like, well, yeah, God called them to go. Well, yeah, but he called us all to go to the world, and we can all go and serve in our little parts, and that's what we're talking about here. We pray for missionaries every Sunday in this church, every Sunday, because we are joining together with them. I love what Pastor Brian said when he asked us if we would pray about, joining and partnering with him when he and his wife were praying about going to Africa. And we really couldn't. There was a whole year there. It's like our missionary budget is just like full. But all of a sudden, one slot opened and we were praying. And he told me this. I said, brother, we're a small church. We don't have a lot of money. He said, it doesn't matter, Steve, because I know if you'll support us, if we're on your support, you'll pray for us. And that is what's more important to me. Because really, we don't give him that much money from our church, our little tiny church. He gets one little piece of the pie, okay? And the pie isn't that big in our church, although I need to say this. The pie is pretty darn big in my mind for our size of church. And I am so proud of this church. There was a time when years ago, when our missions giving was about $300-$400 a month, our total missions for our whole church. And that was about five families. And the rest, $1, $2, or nothing, nothing. Today, it's over $1,000 a month that you are giving to missions. It blesses me so much. So I'm not sharing this message in a way of trying to, you know, manipulate you for more money or trying to get down. I'm not angry at you at all. I'm blessed by you all, okay? But I'm just encouraging us because I think we need to really understand what we're doing when we give to missions. That, you know, when we have these little tithe envelopes, you have this little spot where general tithe, missions, building fund, benevolent, and special. Every gift is special, right? But why do we have this here? It's because we want you to realize that there's so much more to giving than just putting a check in the offering. It's praying. It's seeking the Lord. It's saying, Lord, you've given me these resources. What do you want me to do with them? Where do you want them to go? Every little bit counts. Jesus said, if you give someone a cup of cold water in my name, you're not going to lose your reward. So it's not about giving a lot. It's about having a heart that is continually looking for ways to give. So you may say, well, you know, I don't have a lot of money. That's okay. It's the Lord's business to prosper us so that we might give. It's our responsibility to be attentive when he prospers us to where we say, oh, okay, this isn't all for me. Some of this is for me, but some of this is so that I can give to the things that really matter to your heart. Right, Jesus? So a servant's heart serves others faithfully. A servant's heart works hard. He's not lazy. He's generous toward missionaries and missions. He sees their own resources as tools to be used for the benefit of their master, Jesus. They're motivated by love for Jesus and his people. Wow, that's a servant. But you know what? It doesn't come easy. It doesn't come cheap. And it doesn't come free to have a servant's heart. No, it's very costly to have a servant's heart. Costly? Yeah. It'll cost you sleepless nights in prayer for others. I was up at 3 o'clock in the morning this morning praying for some people in this church that are struggling. It'll cost you inconvenient meetings with those who are sick and have needs. It'll cost you long hours of service, of study, of preparation. It'll cost you hours of counseling. It'll cost you the pain of rejection by those who simply move on after you have poured your heart into them for weeks, months, years. It'll cost you discouragement as you just go on and on and on and you feel like nothing is really happening. They're not responding. God, it's not working. God, what's going on? That's so discouraging. It'll cost you because there's little appreciation for all that you do. We had the department heads up here this morning. They put in countless hours that none of us could thank them for. They do things that we don't even know, and their team under them. They are just the department heads. Each one of them have teams under their ministries. And you are part of those teams. You know what it means to be a servant. And so there's times when you say, well, gee, I don't know if I'm really appreciated. I don't know if people understand. I'm a little discouraged. Welcome to the servant's heart. It's part of it. It's a hard part of it, though. It's really hard. But it's worth it. It's worth it. So why does anybody want to have a servant's heart? Why would anybody want that? This is the reason. Because it's the heart that Jesus has. It's the same heart that Jesus has. Jesus has a servant's heart. That's why we want to have a servant's heart. So look at somebody else. He's the opposite of Gaius. His name is Diotrephes. This man seems to be wealthy. He seems to be prominent. He's a person in the church who wanted to control policies and people. It says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Now, I want you to remember, this was written, these words were written by the apostle of love. This is John, the apostle of love. But it's because he loves the church that he's confronting this evil that's in the church. And the key point is, true love cares enough to confront. True love cares enough to confront. Open rebuke, according to Proverbs, is better than love carefully sealed, concealed. So both Diotrephes and Gaius are part of the same church. Yeah, these are not two people in two different churches. These are two people with polar different hearts in the same church. And in most every church, you have both a Gaius and a Diotrephes hearts. You have them in every church. How do I know that? Jesus warned. You got wheat, you got weeds. They're in every church. They're in every church. And it seems that Diotrephes had position in the church, but he loved this position more than the people that he was responsible for. He loved to be first. He loved the attention. He wanted to be in control. He was a gossip. He was a slanderer. He was jealous of others. He was unteachable and unwilling to change. He was rebellious against authority. He was uncaring of others. He was unfaithful in his duties. He had a self-righteous attitude. He was prideful, arrogant, and a know-it-all. He always wanted to be in the limelight. That's Diotrephes. I wrote to the church, verse 9, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Wow, that says a lot about a person, doesn't it? There's so much in those words. In fact, he has what we know is the root of the greatest sin at all. The greatest sin, it was founded in Satan himself, the same root here. You remember, Satan was created by God and was given a place and position by God. He wanted to have preeminence. He wanted to be over more. He wanted to be like God. And pride lifted him up, the same as Diotrephes. His heart was completely the opposite of the heart of the servant. The heart of the servant, the heart of Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So something we need to know is there are those with the heart of Diotrephes in every single church. Wow. Yeah, they're there. It can be in the position of the pastor of the church, the elders of the church, the deacons of the church. Many of you have church experiences in your past, and you had a Diotrephes in church leadership. They often lead ministries. They can be youth leaders. They can be worship leaders. They can be Sunday school teachers. They can be Bible study leaders. But this is one thing they have in common. They all hurt the body of Christ. They all hurt the body of Christ for their own particular gain. Wow. But then there's Demetrius. Demetrius is our third character that we studied this morning. Verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. So Demetrius was a man who, he led a life that others wanted to follow. This was a man that you said, gosh, that's someone that I want to imitate. He's an example of what a godly man is. He was someone that people wanted to follow. He loved reaching souls for Jesus. He loved doing good for other people. He was known by the way he lived, and he gave his testimony to everybody he came in contact with. He wanted to tell them about what Christ had done for him, how Christ had changed his life. He was motivated by a heart that was spiritually sensitive to the heart of Jesus, to the needs of others. He was sensitive to those needs. So he was an example of what it means to be a Christ follower, Demetrius, to live by faith, to embrace others with grace, to live a life that is a daily walk of faith with Jesus. That's a Demetrius. Now it's believed, we don't know for sure, but we think that actually Demetrius is the one that the Apostle John handed this letter to, that actually carried it back to the church. So possibly, we are reading this letter because of the faithfulness of Demetrius to carry out his task. What blesses me is there's a lot of people in our little church that have the heart of Demetrius. Yeah, right here in this church. What a blessing. The apostle finishes, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. I love that. Greet the friends by name. It's personal. It's like, not just like, send them all my greetings. It's tell them all by name, personally, my greeting, that I am praying for them, that I care about them. So John is advanced in years, well advanced in years, and he is saying, I'm hoping to get on the road again and come and visit you. This guy's amazing. He didn't even have new knees. How does he do this, lol? How do you have that, you know? It's just like, it's the supernatural strength of God. But he's a man that prefers face-to-face conversation. He wants to look you in the eye and say, I care about you. What's happening in your life? He's a face-to-face communicator. He's a personal pastor. And he calls them friends. Why? Because they all have a common friend. Now, I find it's interesting the way he ends his letter. Did you notice in verse 13? I had many things to write to you. Do you remember last week when we studied 2 John? He ends it with, having many things to write to you. And some of you that have read the Gospel of John several times, you might remember these interesting verses at the end of the book of John, the Gospel of John. He says, and there are so many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself couldn't contain the books that would be written. John is someone that has such a heart that's filled with love. He never is running out of things to say. He doesn't ever run short on what to share about his love for Jesus, about the power of God, about his care for the body of Christ. He's just overflowing. He's got a heart that overflows with love for people. He wants to share so much more than he has even the ability to write it out. He says, I've got so much to share with you. Someday, you and I are going to get to heaven. We're going to say, John, we got all the time in the world. We want to hear some of those other things that you talked about in the gospel that you penned. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Oh, Lord, we've examined three different hearts, the heart of the servant with Gaius. Lord, there are many servants' hearts in this church. Lord, I pray that you would encourage those with the heart of the servant this morning. Encourage each one in their service for you. Lord, I thank you for the servant's heart that you place in this church body. And Lord, there are some that struggle with those self-centered issues of Diotrephes. Lord, that flesh can get into any one of our hearts. The enemy is there to want to whisper so many things. You deserve more. You're better than that person. Why don't they appreciate you? Why don't they do this? Oh, Lord. Lord, that we would be on guard for the serpent who wants to slither through our body. and strike our heels and cause harm, inject poison into our own hearts. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would just cause us to have a heart of a servant that would lay down our lives, and not that we would seek preeminence. But Lord, that we would have that heart that John the Baptist had, that said, I must decrease that Jesus may increase. And Lord, the heart of Demetrius, Lord, that was spiritually sensitive to the needs of others, spiritually sensitive to write a note, a card that says we missed you, or we appreciate you, or we're praying for you. Spiritually sensitive to see those there in the congregation, in the flock, that had needs, wanting to care for them, wanting to help them, wanting to bless them. Lord, we want to be like Demetrius. We want to be a spiritual example of a godly man or a godly woman. Give us that heart as well. In Jesus' name.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.